Remain seated because we're going to read 12 verses together. Some of you will hardly get them down. But if you would, follow me along this morning. And the Bible said, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. I want you to keep that in your mind. Why would King Herod be upset? And this word here, this Greek word, troubled, is a word agitated. Just like when you put clothes in your washing machine and you turn it on and it goes back and forth and agitates those clothes. This is what that Greek word means. Herod was agitated. Why would Herod, great King Herod, be so agitated over the birth of this little baby? Well, let's read on. And then it goes on to say that when he had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled. Oh, not only did it upset Herod, but it upset the rest of Jerusalem. Everything was all of a sudden in an uproar. And by the way, when we come to chapter 2 of Matthew, keep this in mind. I'm not throwing stones or picking a fight or nothing like that. But, you know, most of the time when we see a manger scene, we have Mary and Joseph and the babe, and we have the shepherds, and then all of a sudden the wise men, three wise men come walking in. Well, not to burst your bubble, but the wise men were not there the day that Jesus was born. In fact, according to Matthew chapter number 2, Jesus was now probably somewhere around 2 years of age. You say, how do you know that? Well, if you read on with me, we'll find out. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem, Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. You see, they had read their Bible, and in thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And when Herod had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And we have found him. Bring me word again, and I may come and worship him also. Liar, 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 your pants on fire. That's not what he wanted to do. What do you want to do, everybody? He wanted to kill him. Why do you want to kill this little baby? What's he ever done to you? Did he, spit up on you? Or what did he do? Why are you so agitated at this birth of this baby? Why in the world did you want to go to all this trouble and call these wise men into your chamber, privately shut the door and say, hey guys, tell me, when you find him, send me word back. You know, I really want to come and worship this little baby. Not so. Read on. So, then Herod, when he had he asked them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently and bring me word again that I may come worship him. And verse 9, and so when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went and stood before them till they came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the what, everybody? Look in verse 11. The house. Not the stable, not the manger, but when they were coming to the house. So the wise men came sometime later after the birth of Jesus, not as a baby, but now he's a young child.
For it says in verse 11, then they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, I do pray for unction and power. I pray, Heavenly Father, that that which you've laid on my heart, you would take and speak through this simple message today. And Lord, that you might use it as we begin this Christmas season again, in Jesus' name, amen. I entitled the message this morning, Searching for the King. Searching for the King. Now, I'm sure everybody in here, we've always heard the story of Christmas. We're familiar with the wise men. We're familiar with them coming, and we have this mental concept because they had three treasures, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We always figure it was just three of them that came. Well, in what I've tried to discern and try to read, not to burst your bubble again, but it wasn't just three. It was probably a whole entourage. It was probably a great company of these wise men. And you might say, well, preacher, who are they? And of course, as we interpret this and as we look into that, we always hear the Magi, and we associate that word Magi with magician, and we think that these guys were actually star watchers and astrologers and stargazers. But in studying a little bit deeper, I don't think that they were. Now, here's some things we do know. History does tell us their names. Three of their names, by legend. I'm not going to even try to pronounce them. But these are wise men, and they come from Persia. And there are, where is Persia, by the way? It's modern day what? Iran, yes. Iran and Iraq, and so they come from Persia. And here in Persia, these wise men, as we call them, are actually a group of men that have been given the responsibility to search out the next king. Now, let me put it to you this way. How many of you are familiar with what's called a pulpit committee? Anybody? Raise your hand. Okay. What does a pulpit committee usually do? What do they do? They're looking for a preacher, aren't they? Yes, they are. And so these wise men, if you want to put it in the modern day vernacular, they were kind of like a pulpit committee. They were looking for the next king. Now here, they had read in the Old Testament, in the book of Micah, by the way, chapter 5 and verse number 2. Why you got that there? If you want to turn back, you can. But notice in the Old Testament, in the book of Micah, in chapter number 5, verse number 2, there is a prophecy here that tells us where the Lord would be born. And it says in Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from old, from everlasting. So Micah prophesies that the king of Israel would be born in Bethlehem. Now these men here, these wise men, they had studied that. They knew that. They were looking for that coming king. You see, not only was Jerusalem under the siege of Rome, but Persia was under the siege of Rome. Rome at this time dominated the entire civilized world, and these group of Persians, they were saying, oh, we wish that somebody would come and overtake Rome and come in and knock the emperor off his throne and overpower him. We're tired of Roman rule. We wish for a new king. And then all of a sudden this star appears, and these wise men see the star, and they know what the Bible has already said. They know that that this star is going to lead them to that new king. Now, It took them a certain amount of time to get there, but there again, not to burst your bubble, I'm just trying to share with you what I've tried to read and study, is that we always see the wise men, you know, making this hard, lonesome trip all through the sand and dragging through the sand, and oh, but that's not the way it was. In fact, these wise men, they were dressed in an attire that had a huge hat that had a, like a cone head. That's the best way I can do it. But it had a huge hat that was like a cone and strapped around their neck. And they rode upon horses. So they didn't walk. And it is very well to venture to say that when they came from Persia all the way to Jerusalem, they didn't come alone. They came with a whole army, the cavalry of Persia was behind them. So get the picture now. All of a sudden, in Jerusalem, little Jerusalem, all of a sudden you hear the sound of hoofbeats. You hear the sound of horses. I mean, they're plowing like it's no man's business. They're coming down the trail, and all of a sudden the dust is rolling, and they look out, and there is this huge herd of horses with men with these funny-looking hats on top of them, and they come into Jerusalem, and guess what they're looking for? They start going to door, and they said, tell me, where is he? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is he that's born King of the Jews? Where, can you tell me, sir? Can you tell me where he's born? We've seen his star in the east. We're come to worship him. They really did. They went and knocked on the door. They said, hey, can you tell me where this King of the Jews is? Now, what agitated Herod was this. He was given a title by Caesar Augustus. And guess what his title was? Anybody? King of the Jews. Herod was already the king of the Jews. And what Herod wanted was to be able to control this region of Jerusalem, and so that he could get a promotion. He was anticipating moving up that ladder of success, and now somebody is riding into his town. Somebody is hollering out, where is he that is born King of the Jews? First thing that he thinks is, my throne is threatened. My name is threatened. My head is threatened. And so the Bible says Herod called these wise men privately. And as they entered into his chambers, he shut the door and he said, tell me, guys, when did that star appear? He got out his little abacus and started figuring it up. When did that star appear? They said, oh, about 2 years ago. About 2 years, okay, 2 years. Got it. Tell you what, guys, you know, I'm a king. I'm king of the Jews. I really would like to meet this other king of the Jews. Boy, we could have some really good time together. We could fellowship together. We could sit down, break bread together, and have a cup of tea or whatever else. Tell me, when you find him, go and bring back word with me. Just don't tell anybody else. Just come on. Tell me where he is. I want to come and worship him. Herod, 2 years, and you read on your Bible, he slaughtered the infants 2 years and under trying to kill Jesus. These wise men here, I can imagine, got up on their horses. They found the house where he was born or where he was living. And they walked inside, and I don't know if it was just one of each. I don't know if it was many. I don't know. But they had three gifts they presented into it. It could have been a whole sack full of gold. It could have been a whole bunch of incense, of frankincense. It could have been a whole keg of myrrh. I don't know how much. But I do know this. They gave out of their hearts to this king. Now, the Bible has much to say about this king. And the little time that I have this morning, I want you to see searching for this king. The Bible tells me we know that this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We know that here the Lord Jesus The Bible tells us in chapter number 2 of Matthew, he is the king of the Jews. And that is what they accused him of. And that's what Pilate wrote across the inscription and hung it above his head the day he was crucified. But I want to preach a little while to you this morning on the thought, searching for the king. This king, as these wise men were looking for. Number one, he is a righteous king. Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being by interpretation king of righteousness. Abraham gave his tithes unto Melchizedek, who was a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said he is the king of righteousness. He is the king of Salem, which is the king of peace. And beloved, he is the king of righteousness. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ will do righteous. He cannot and will not do evil. Say amen. He will do good by his children. Oh, listen to me. Only the devil, my friend, will tell you and get up on your shoulder and tell you not to go to church, tell you not to put your money in offering plate. He'll tell you every lie under the sun that God is not your friend and that he is my friend, but the king of righteousness will do right. He'll do right, number one, by your salvation. It is only he that bought your salvation. The thank God that the Lord God in heaven, he thought it, the Holy Spirit wrought it, and Jesus bought it. It is all of him. Salvation is not found in a man. It's not found in a priest. It's not found in a catechism. It's not found in water baptism. Salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll do right by you in the matter of salvation. He said, in no ways will I ever cast you out. All that come unto me, I will give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than them all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You believe that once you got saved, you're saved for eternity. Say amen. Some folks don't believe that today. There's some folks that believe that you can lose your salvation. If you had to keep yourself saved, I would say you could lose it. But thank God I am saved by the divine grace of God. It was he that saved me. It is he that keeps me saved. And thank God he will keep me saved until the day of redemption when the Lord Jesus ascends from heaven and we as the Christians go up to meet him in the clouds. And the Bible says we shall be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, I'm saved until he comes in the rapture for me. This old body will be redeemed. He'll do right in the matter of salvation. Second of all, he'll do right in the matter of your service. You know what the Bible said? I thank God for a cup of cold water this morning. I don't know what y'all, but I'm about to burn up. Y'all about to burn up. You got a sweater on. What the hell am I talking about? I look around. Some of you got short sleeves on. Some of you got sweaters on. What's going on? Amen. I'm up here. Look, that's, you know what that is? It's not perspiration, it's pure sweat. Amen? Brother Frank came by a while ago and said, you want some water? He said, where's your cup? I said, I don't know. Just get me a gallon. Amen. I don't care. But the Bible says this, and Frank, you got a reward. He said that if you give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, you get a reward for it, didn't you? Amen? Little as much if God is in it. It doesn't, you say, preacher, I could never preach a sermon. I could never sing in the choir. I could never teach a Sunday school class. God knows all about that. But little as much when God is in it. Do what you can for God. Wednesday night we had our Thanksgiving service. Little Martha was here. Thanksgiving service. She's a little lady that gets tracts for our tracts and goes through the phone book and writes the people's name on the envelope, puts a track in there and mails them to her. She doesn't know who they are, but we've had people to visit the church because of somebody taking some tracks and spending 47 cent or 49 cent, whatever it is, and putting a stamp on there, mail it to somebody she doesn't even know, inviting them to come to our church that she doesn't even a member of. Hallelujah! Can I tell you something? God is keeping a record of the things you do for Him. For every soul that you lead to Christ, for every time you witness, every time you pass a track out, every time you speak something good, every time you're a blessing, every time you help a neighbor out, thank God He will keep a record of your service. And one day, we'll all stand before Him, at the Bema Seat of Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll give an account. And here's the way it's going to work. All of your good deeds, all the things you... Now, by the way, you're not saved by doing good deeds, but thank God when we get saved, we ought to do some good deeds. All your good deeds are placed there, and the fire shall try them. Now, if you've done them for a pat on the back and what you can get out of it, he said they'll be burned up like ashes. But if you've done them for the cause of Christ, he said you'll receive a reward. He'll do right by your service. Number three, he'll do right by your suffering. I don't know, some of the best Christians I've ever known have been some of the folks that suffered the most. Some of the best Christians, I remember this little lady one time when I was assistant pastor, we'd go by to visit her, and she was blind, she was bedridden, she couldn't get out, she couldn't come to church. And she would do needlepoint, and she gave me a cross that she had needlepoint to stick in my Bible. Can I tell you something, folks? God knew exactly where she was. God knows exactly where you're at. God knows exactly where you are suffering-wise. You say, preacher, I've been through multiple surgeries. Preacher, I'm sitting here in pain this morning. Preacher, I don't know how much longer I can continue these radiation treatments. I don't know how much longer I can go through chemotherapy. Preacher, I don't know how much longer I can endure this pain of the shingles. God will do right by your suffering. Amen. For he says, if we suffer with him, we shall what? We shall reign with him. Thank God he's the righteous king. Second of all, quickly this morning, not only is he the righteous king, but he is the rightful king. He's the rightful king. What authority does this king have? My friend, he has every right to this world because he created it. He has every right to you and me because he created it. It is God that breathed the life in us. It is God when he decides to take that life out of us. Only the Lord is the rightful king. He's rightful. We ought to praise this king. Psalm 98, verse 6, with trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, the king. We ought to come in at Thanksgiving time, and instead of being silent, we ought to say, "Woo! Glory! Hallelujah! Thank God for what he's done for me. He gave me breath. He gave me gas to put in my car. He gave me a battery so I could turn the ignition on. He gave me heat this morning." Say amen right there. Thank God. We just, Wednesday night, we were thanking God for the little things. You walk out to your car this morning, you don't think much of it. But thank God for the battery when you get in and turn the starter. You thank God for the oil that's in it. Thank God for the gasoline that's in there. Thank God for the tires that's on there. Listen, my friend, it's the little things that we need to thank God for. Thank God for padded pews this morning. Can I have an amen? Thank God for a heated building. Thank God for air-conditioned building. Thank God we have ceiling fans. Thank God we have lights this morning. Thank God, listen, we have switches to turn the lights on. Thank God for the amplification system. Thank God for the piano, although we need a new one. Thank God for the one we have. Thank God for the organ and somebody to play it. Amen. Thank God for the choir that they can sing. Thank God for the microphone. Thank God for all things. Thank God for the pulpit. Thank God for your Bible this morning. Hey, in all things give thanks. In everything. He is a king that ought to be praised. He's an everlasting king. Jeremiah 10, verse 10 says, "But the Lord is a true God. He is the living God, an everlasting king. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to hide his indignation." My friend, he is an everlasting king. I wasn't trying to put you on the spot a while ago. I'm just trying, when I asked how many of you paid attention to the news this week, I know many people, you're so busy and, of course, Black Friday. I mean, what's more important Black Friday? But what I'm saying is, last Sunday, there was a nuclear arms treaty signed, or a nuclear arms deal signed with Iran. And, of course, you know, they promised that they were not going to make a nuclear bomb. We promise. Can I tell you something? Regardless of what Ahmadinejad does, regardless of what our president does, thank God he is the everlasting king. God is still running the show. He's the King of Kings, the President of Presidents. He's the ruler of rulers. He's got this whole thing right in his hand. He knows exactly what tomorrow's going to hold. I don't have to pick up tomorrow's newspaper. I got it right there, knowing that he holds tomorrow. He's the everlasting King. And the Bible said in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, the Counselor of the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And it says, it goes on to say that of his kingdom there shall be no end. Thank God he's coming back one day. He will sit upon the throne of David. He will reign in righteousness over all this world. Put all the enemies under his feet. He is an everlasting King, but he is also a great King. In Malachi, Matthew chapter 1, let me put my glasses on. Malachi chapter 1, it tells us here, "For I am a great King, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." Matthew chapter 5, 35 says, "For Jerusalem, it is the city of the great King." He is a great King. He is a wonderful King. There's never been a king like him. Never will be a king like him. Oh, listen, my friend. He is a great and mighty King. He's the rightful King. He's the righteous King. But then, third of all, quickly, he is the rejected King. The Bible says in John chapter number 1 that he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The Jews rejected him. When Pilate asked the Jews, "Which one would you rather have, a murderer or Jesus?" they said, "Give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus." They chose a murderer over the Son of God. The day they nailed him in anger to the cross and hung above his head, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." He was a rejected King. You know, you have a choice to make this morning. Either you have to accept him. You can't go to heaven on your daddy's coattail. You can't go to heaven on your mama's apron strings. You can't go to heaven because your daddy's a deacon or your grandmother was a Sunday school teacher. You've got to make a personal choice. You've got to make a personal decision. Either you accept this King or either you reject this King. To accept him is life everlasting. To reject that King is death and hell. And then last of all, he is the reigning King. He's a returning King. Turn with me real quickly and I'm done. Look in Revelation. I'm getting ahead of myself. Revelation 19. You see, what excites me about not only this time of year, the birth of Christ, but I believe with all of my heart, my friend, we are closer now to the coming of Christ in December of 2013 than we were in January of 2013. We are closer now to the coming of Christ in December 2013 than we were in November of 2013. I believe this, beloved, the next greatest thing on God's time calendar is one day, my friend, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood-washed throne of God, those that have been saved by the precious blood of the Lamb, will hear the shout of the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and all of a sudden we'll drop this robe of flesh. These clothes will be left behind. We'll realize and seize our everlasting prize, and we'll shout while going through the air, "Farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer." But in Revelation 19, 7 years after he comes for the church, he's coming back the second time. The first time he comes in the rapture, only the saved will see him. The second time, every eye shall see him. When he comes the first time, it'll be as a thief in the night. But when he comes back the second time, he'll be riding a white stallion. All the world will have their instruments of warfare trained. The Bible tells me where that's going to take place at. It'll be at the Battle of Armageddon, in the plain of Esdraelon, in the valley of Megiddo, right outside Jerusalem. Napoleon walked out there one day when he was ruler, looked across that place and said, "This is the most excellent battlefield I have ever seen." One day it will be the greatest battlefield of ever. The Bible says in Revelation 19,
in verse 11, then I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness, he that judge and make war. His eyes were the flame of fire. That's searching, that's penetrating. And on his head were many crowns, diadems, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were with him in heaven, you and I, listen to me, one of the misconceptions about the second coming of Christ, I've heard preachers say, oh, we'll have to take a sword and whack the heads off of the ungodly and the infidels and all those and the agnostics. No, sir, we won't have to do any fighting. We're just coming with him. For the Bible said he will speak and a sharp sword goes out of his mouth. And they'll fall dead. How many of you know what cordwood is? Raise your hand. You know what cordwood is? How many of you don't know what cordwood is? Praise God. I thought I was in a country church. Cordwood is when you stack it up, right? It's when you're getting ready for a big fire. And those armies, they'll fall flat on their faces. There won't be any skirmishes. There won't be some running off to the hills and hiding. When he speaks with that sharp two-edged sword, watch what he says. And out of his mouth, verse 15, a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress, the fiercest, and the wrath of Almighty God. When he comes back the second time, my friend, riding on that white horse, he'll speak the word of God. And the word of God, the armies of this world will fall dead to their faces. What do you think he'll say? I think all you'll have to say is, you're dead. Bam. And the Bible says in another passage in Revelation that the blood will run toward the horse's bridle. Somewhere about 5.5 feet of blood. And it will course down through the streets of Jerusalem. Some 180 to 200 miles long. That's a lot of blood. But you see, my friend, either you accept the blood that was paid on Calvary's cross, or either you'll be in this number here that when the armies of the world are gathered, you say, preacher, I don't have anything to worry about. I'm not in any army. If you read and study your Bible, here's what happens. Not only the armies of the world, but everywhere else across this planet, those that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, those that have rejected the Word of God, they too will fall dead. Their blood will run. For this, my friend, the Bible said in verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you know this king this morning? David said in Psalm 74:12, for God is my king. God's my king. He sits upon the throne of God this morning. He intercedes for me. He prays for me. The Lord Jesus goes before the king this morning. The Lord Jesus takes my prayer request to the throne of grace. Thank God that I have a king that's above every king. I thank God I'm a servant of the Most High. Oh, blessed be his name. My king, my God is my king. Can you say that? Can you say that? That he is